Good morning, IBC. You are, as you know, the 10:45 worship service attenders. And those of you who've been around for a long time as that our worshipers, you know that you are above average in every way. I told the first service that they're more godly because they come earlier. But I'm telling you, you're more fun. I mean, we're having a celebration here today. And it's so great to be back. I promised you, didn't I, that when I left 3 months ago, I'd come back. Here I am. Such a privilege and a blessing to be back with our tribe, with our church, with our community. Alice and I, we had an interesting 3 months away. It was wonderful. It was supposed to be kind of a ministry leave to celebrate and rest and so forth. What we wound up doing is going to the doctor a lot, getting a lot of stuff done on our bodies. I mean, both of us had Mohs surgery, having a little basal skin. That's what this thing on my head and my nose is. Alice had one too. I went to my heart doctor. He checked me out. Lower carotid ultrasound, stress test, EKG. I had a colonoscopy. And I'll tell you more about that later. I know you want to hear about that. So, you know, it's a lot of time in doctor's offices, but we're all good. We're all good. And so we also bit off a project. Alice has been wanting to renovate our master bathroom for a long time, and we did it, and it's almost done. It's almost done. That has been an act of faith, and you know, it's almost over, but that's accomplished. And we also took some trips, took some retreats, we traveled, we were with family and so forth. This is a picture from Easter in West Palm Beach with our grandson. You have in the middle there Eric Andrew McQuitty II being held by Eric Andrew McQuitty I. So it's been a blessed time away, but we are so blessed and excited to be back today. Pastor Barry asked me to come and preach today in this wonderful Easter season sermon series, Do You Wonder? In which Barry has been asking the question, in light of the miraculous resurrection of Jesus from the dead on that first Easter, what is possible for us? What does the resurrection make possible? And Barry's talked about three things so far. He said, perseverance in hard times is possible. He said, forgiveness of our sins is possible. He said last week, reconciliation is possible. And this morning, he gave me the assignment to take the subject of healing. Is healing possible? Now, Pastor Barry and Kim are off out of town celebrating their 20th wedding anniversary. And I think he scheduled that anniversary to have me preach this topic because this one is very sensitive. It is close to the hearts of all of us because we all ourselves have been ill or sick or suffering or had friends and family that are dear to our hearts that are sick and suffering. And so the question about healing in light of the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a very powerful and controversial subject. You see, I believe all of us who have walked with the Lord, we understand that Christ's resurrection from the dead answers the question, is healing possible in the affirmative? We believe that the power that was evident in raising Jesus from the dead is now resident within us, as Christ's followers, and so that healing is possible. The real question for us, I believe, that we desperately want to have answered is, how do we ask God for it? How do we pray for it? And you know, there's a lot of faith healers out there, and there's a lot of teachers in the church that basically, they go to James chapter 5, and they say, name it and claim it, you know, and God will heal, and it's the prayer of faith, and if they're not healed, then it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. Or it's the person who's sick's fault because they don't have enough faith. That is not how we pray prayers of healing for the Lord. I first had this question in a really substantial and profound way back in July of 2009 when I was sitting in my office up here at IBC. I had just finished scheduling a golf tee time when I received a call from my doctor who'd recently done a colonoscopy, and he told me, "Andy, you have cancer, and it's serious." I hung up the phone, and I wondered, the first question that came to my mind is, should I really plan to play golf or to plan a funeral? And I wanted to know. I'm a pastor, right? I had this question, "Lord, how do I pray? How do I pray about this?" I wonder if there are any of you right here in this room, and I know there are, who are facing that same question for yourself or for someone that is close to your heart. How do I pray for healing? Well, that's the question I want to answer today. There are three answers to that. I think that the heart posture that God wants from his children as they're praying healing prayers can be boiled down into three statements of heart posture. This is how our hearts need to be aligned in order to pray effective healing prayers for ourselves and for those that we love. Let's run through them together. Get your Bibles out. We're going to be letting our fingers do the walking through the scriptures because we want to hear God's teaching on what the answer to this question is. The first heart posture that I believe scripture teaches we need to have as we pray healing prayers for ourselves and others that are close to our hearts is this: pray gratefully. Pray gratefully. In light of how God has already healed you, how God has already healed you. You say, "Pastor Andrew, what's that?" I mean, I'm praying for someone to be healed, for myself to be healed of this cancer or whatever the malady is. And you're telling me that God has already healed? Yeah, he has. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter writes, "He himself," that's Jesus, "bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." You English majors, what tense is that? You have been healed. It's past tense, past perfect actually, but it's past tense. You have been healed. He's quoting Isaiah 53 there, by the way, and applying it to people who have come to Christ after Jesus' resurrection. His redemptive work on the cross where he died, was buried, and he rose again from the dead. He healed us. He healed us in a spiritual way. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your home." What was healed when Christ rose again from the dead? What was healed was the broken relationship between God and people, in which we were spiritually broken. When Jesus died for our sins, he healed that breach because he made forgiveness possible. And as God has forgiven us and as we've come into the forever family of God as Christians, we have experienced substantially the most profound kind of healing that we could ever hope for or want. And that is healing in our souls, healing in our spirit, healing in our relationship with God. You say, "How is that the most profound healing when I'm facing a death sentence from cancer?" Well, here's the reason, is that as you look in Scripture at the history of redemption, and by the way, the whole story of the Bible is a story of how God is healing the world from the fall, which broke human beings and all of creation by sin. It broke our relationship with God. That's why Jesus came, to heal our relationship with God. And we find in Scripture that there's a principle of the order and the chronology and the sequency of the physical and the spiritual. And it's simply this: spiritual precedes physical. If you go back in the book of Genesis and you read about the fall, Adam and Eve, they're living in the Garden of Eden. They're living in paradise. There is no sin. There's no death. The lion is lying down with the lamb. There's no bloodshed. The crops are born beautifully and without effort, and not like by the sweat of his brow after the creation was broken by sin. Then we had the fall, the spiritual breaking. The spiritual always precedes the physical. After the spiritual breaking, then the creation was broken. Do you realize the consequences of spiritual sin show up in the physical world? So the spiritual preceded the physical in the breaking of the world. And so God undertook throughout the story of redemption, which is the whole Bible, to heal the spiritual breaking of the world. And he did that in Jesus. Jesus came to heal that breach, to pay for our sins, to rise again, victor over the death that had been brought by the spiritual sin of our forebears. Are you tracking with me here? So what should we expect after the healing of Jesus spiritually? Physical follows spiritual. We would expect what Paul the Apostle writes about in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Look at this. This is glorious, you guys. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings, and he's talking about the church, he's talking about Christ followers here, blood-bought, saved people. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, Paul is operating on the spiritual principle that physical follows spiritual. We have been redeemed, and Paul is saying, okay, there's glory in the physical that's coming. And he's going to describe that. For the creation, the physical creation of the world, which includes our physical bodies, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. What's that? That's when Jesus comes again. And the dead in Christ rise, and we enter into the eternal state, new heavens and a new earth, life with God, with his people, in relationship with his people forever, in resurrection bodies that are never going to be sick again, never going to die again, where there are no tears, no crying anymore. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated. Remember? Spiritual first, then physical. The spiritual has happened. Christ has healed us spiritually. We have been healed by his stripes, right? But that means that the physical is coming. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. What is Paul saying there? Paul is saying, you know, Peter's right. We have been healed spiritually by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on behalf of our sins to bring us forgiveness and to heal the breach between us and God. That's the spiritual healing that has already happened. And guess what? That spiritual healing set in motion God's certain plan that physical healing will follow. We don't know exactly when. It could be soon or it could be late. It could be fast or it could be slow. But we do know this. It's not a vague wish. It's not an insipid hope. It's a certain promise. It's a certain promise. We have been healed. And that healing will show up again someday in forever paradise together. I love how Tim Keller talks about this wonderful healing that has already occurred, that has a certain promise now to continue because the physical follows the spiritual. The spiritual has happened, the physical is coming. Tim Keller writes, he says, I am reminded of a line from Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. The hands of the king are healing hands, and thus shall the rightful king be known. Jesus comes again. He's going to have healing hands. That's how we'll know he is the rightful king. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, expressing the very character of his nature as a healer. Keller continues. He says, as a child blossoms under the authority of a wise and good parent, as a teen flourishes under the direction of a skillful, brilliant coach, so when you come under the healing of the royal hands, under the kingship of Jesus, everything in your life will begin to heal. And when he comes back, when the sons of God are revealed, Romans 8, when he comes back, everything sad will come untrue. And this last line, it's on the screens. I want you to read this with me, okay? Are you, you find your place? His return, start over. That was kind of, that was not good. Let's start over. This is money right here, you guys. Come on. His return will usher in the end of fear, suffering, and death. Amen. That's what we have to look forward to. And it's coming as a certain promise because the spiritual healing has already occurred. Now, what does all this have to do with anything? Simply this. When we come in our lives today and pray to God for healing for ourselves or for those that are dear to our hearts, we need to come with an attitude of gratitude. Not a demanding attitude, not you owe this to us, or I'm going to be insistent and try to be all bravado in my faith because it says the prayer of faith, and so I'm just going to name it and claim it. So we don't come with an attitude of entitlement or demand. We come with an attitude of gratitude. Lord, you have already healed us. You have already promised that the ultimate healing is coming, and that in the in-between times, you're going to be with us. And that even if we have to suffer in this life before the ultimate healing of heaven comes, that our momentary light affliction, like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, our momentary light affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory. We have to come to God and ask for healing today with an attitude of gratitude for the fact that he has already set in motion the healing of not just our bodies as Christians, but the entire universe. It's pretty amazing. Not to come with an attitude of gratitude is to come with an attitude of ungratefulness. Kind of like the young person who suddenly received a windfall inheritance of $1 million, but instead of being grateful, went and complained that the payout wasn't fast enough, right? No, come to God with an attitude of gratitude. That's the first attitude of the heart, posture of the heart, when we ask for healing. The second is this: pray humbly that the Father's will be done regarding your healing or regarding the healing of the person for whom you're praying. Pray humbly. Don't pray like a prima donna, like you have a hold on God and he owes you something. You pray humbly, recognizing that the Lord is a good, good Father. His name is Jehovah Rapha. His character is of a healing God. And he has already undertaken the death of his Son to heal us and the world forever. He's already done it. So what we do when we come and ask him for temporal healing now, really all we're asking him for is to expedite the healing. You ever had to get a passport like really fast to get out of the country and go somewhere? You can expedite the passport. What's going to happen over time, you're asking for them to do just faster. That's really what we're doing when we come and ask healing prayers for a child of God. We're asking God to expedite the process. We already know they're going to be healed. So in a sense, the prayer's already answered. We just don't know how fast or how slow. We don't know if it's in time or in eternity. And that we have to submit to the sovereign will of God and his purpose and plan for the person for whom we're praying, okay? That's where the humility comes in. You say, but Andy, what about James 5? What about that passage? Well, let's read it. James 5, verse 13, is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Watch this. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them. Now, I think the elders of the church there represent, as the leaders, the community of the church. So I think it's great if you can get the elders to come, but if not, the community of saints, they should come. They represent the community of the saints. Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Oil represents what? What is symbolic of oil? The Holy Spirit, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the oil itself. Whenever people come to us elders here at IBC and ask for healing prayer and the anointing of oil, we pull the oil out of a Wesson vegetable oil bottle, okay? Hate to dash your dreams there. It's not where the oil comes from. It's what the oil represents, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. He continues. Let the elders of the church pray, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and watch this, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. This is where a lot of people run off the rails in terms of praying healing prayers. This is where a lot of sincere Christians who are hurting over the suffering of a loved one are made to feel guilty. That if you come and you offer a prayer of faith for their healing and they're not healed, that something's wrong with your faith, that you messed up, or that they messed up, or that God messed up. Let's dig into this a little bit. Let's dig into what James is actually saying. When he says, are any among you sick? That word, asthenai, means physical maladies, physical illness, physical sickness, primarily in the Gospels and the book of Acts. But in the epistles, the word asthenai is translated weakness or discouragement. And that's the true meaning of the word. It means to be weak. It means to be weak. What would usher in a sense of weakness and discouragement into the life of a person? Spiritual separation from God, not being in tune with the Father. That's why James has in context here the confession of sins. I think what James is saying right off the bat here is, look, somebody's suffering. Remember the principle, spiritual precedes physical. They come into you for prayer for their suffering. You start with the spiritual. You start with the confession of sins. You claim a relationship with God based on Christ's gift of eternal life that he purchased through his death, burial, and resurrection. You start there. And that's the healing that is primarily spoken of in James. Are any of you sick? In other words, are any of you weak and weary and discouraged and depressed? Then come and get right with God, basically. Restore a relationship with him. Confess your sins and get right spiritually. James continues, he says, are any of you sick? Let them call the elders and anoint with oil. And then this, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Will make the sick person well. That word make well, do you know what that word is in the original? Sose. You know what sose means? Save. Literally says, that depressed, spiritually discouraged person that is separated from God by their sins, if you pray a prayer of faith for their weariness and their soul sickness, they will be saved. They will be saved. That's what it literally says. Now that word sose does also mean physically healed. Made well, but not only and even not exclusively that. So the main emphasis In James 5, this prayer for the sick is an emphasis on the spiritual healing that needs to come into the life of a person who feels separated from God and weak and discouraged and soul sick, and that the healing is the healing that Peter talks about. By his stripes we are healed. He's talking about Christ bearing our sins. The healing there is primarily a spiritual. That doesn't rule out the physical healing, though. Why? Because of our principle. Spiritual precedes physical. When we are healed spiritually, according to James 5, the anointing of oil, I believe that we also have cause to believe that physical healing will definitely follow. We just don't know how fast. It could be immediately, or it could be in heaven. That's where we have to leave it to the sovereignty of God. You see, because God is a God of healing. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He instituted the whole plan of redemption from the beginning of the Bible to bring healing spiritually and physically to human souls and to the creation in which we live. He's all about healing. We have to let him be the one that determines how fast it comes. That's why we need humility. Paul the Apostle understood this principle. He applied it to his own life. You know, Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, the apostle of the heart set free, great man of God, the greatest missionary that ever lived. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 about his own suffering physically, about his own pain physically, his own physical malady. He writes in 2 Corinthians 12, because of these surpassingly great revelations that God had given him, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Okay, that's a physical malady. A messenger of Satan to torment me. This was a physical malady that made Paul suffer physically, okay? This is serious. We don't know. It's never named. We don't know exactly what it was. And so when Paul had this physical malady, what did he do? He prayed for healing. Look what he says. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. In other words, he prayed that the Lord would expedite his healing. Paul knew. Paul's the one who wrote Romans 8. He knew that ultimate healing, when we're home free, comes whenever Christ comes back. We get a new body. We get a new creation. We're going to be, Paul knew that. He wrote that. But right here, he's asking for expedited healing. And he's realizing that he has to pray that prayer humbly, because God is the one that chooses how fast to heal. That's what Paul concludes. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, now watch this, everybody. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul learned to pray humbly. He learned to accept God's answer when he prayed for expedited healing, that God's the one that chooses based on his purposes and his plans for Paul. And Paul realized that when God said, no, I'm not going to heal you, I'm not going to expedite it, Paul recognized the purpose of God, and that was that it would make him stronger. Do you know that right here, as a member of Irving Bible Church, we have a brother who is the living, modern-day incarnation of the Apostle Paul. His name is Corbin Pugh. Corbin is married to Shannon, who's on our staff. Corbin is the son of Nat and Dana, who are on our staff. And Corbin, since he was little, has suffered with horrible seizures, grand mal seizures, It's disrupted his life. It has entered him into a path of suffering that is almost unimaginable. Has Corbin come in to the elders of Irving Bible Church, according to James 5? Has he asked for us to anoint him with oil and pray a healing prayer over him? Yes, and we did. And we did. Many of you have been praying for Corbin for years. Surgeries he's going into, treatments that he's receiving. We've been praying for him. But he still suffers. So we went to Corbin, knowing that this message was coming. I said, Corbin, tell the people of IBC. Tell us what you think God is up to in all this. Tell us how your heart is right now. And he did. Here's what Corbin said. I think people only tend to be happy with healing only if it is immediate physical healing, but that is not always the case. I feel like we can experience the joy of emotional and spiritual healing too. Happiness is wavering, but joy is resolute. I recognize that my suffering can be healing for someone else through God, and that gives me joy. In my relationship with God, I realize that I am weak and he is strong. And because he is with me, I am strong. Not in spite of the fact that I'm weak, but because I am weak. That means my seizures can be used as a form of ministry. And this next sentence is my favorite sentence in this whole statement. So I choose to seize with joy. Other people see what I'm facing every day and start asking questions. And I get to tell them about the joy of knowing Christ and the strength he has given me. I don't know if that's the Apostle Paul or Corbin Pugh writing that right there, but they're exactly the same. You see, Corbin understands what it is to claim God's healing. He knows he's going to get a new body and he's going to be whole in a new heavens and a new earth. And he knows that in asking for his expedited healing now, he's got to submit to the will of the Lord. And the will of the Lord, as Corbin and as the Apostle Paul saw it, is that God is actually going to make them stronger through this suffering and draw the eyes of a watching world to the Savior. Because they see their faith. We have to pray humbly. We have to pray with all of our hearts for the healing of those that are dear to our hearts and that we love and that we long for them to be well. But we have to do so, deferring to the sovereign will of God as to how fast and when that healing comes. This is what we had to do in the last year and a half as a church family when we were praying for little baby David Stein. And God healed him in heaven. Or Sebastian, little six-year-old, wonderful Christ follower who loved this church. Right before Easter, God took him home to heaven. We defer. Oh, Lord, heal them. Expedite their healing, if you would. But your will be done, not ours. One of my spiritual heroes of the faith, Jim Elliot, Wheaton College guy, back in 1955, graduated and went to Ecuador as a missionary to reach the Alca Indians for Christ. And he and four others wound up murdered on a river bank by spears and arrows of the very people that they come to reach with the gospel. By Jim's body lay his journal, and in that journal, he had written these famous words. He had heard about a child dying back home, and he wrote in his diary, He says, I must not be surprised when God takes out of this world a younger person that I think should have stayed longer. He says, God is in the business of peopling eternity, and I must not limit him to old men and women. We pray. We pray humbly, thy will be done. We pray, Lord, heal them. But do so at a time and a place of your choosing, when you know it is best. Do what is truly best in your eyes, O Lord, that we may become more like Jesus and that the watching world may be drawn to him. That's a humble prayer. Okay, what are our first two heart postures when we pray healing prayers? What's the first one? Pray gratefully. What's the second? Pray humbly. You know what the third one is? Boldly. Pray boldly. You may think I've been setting you up in this whole sermon to not pray boldly, to not expect that God's going to do a miracle. No, I haven't been setting you up for that. We should pray boldly. The specific desire that we have for God's miraculous healing. After we've gotten the heart right about being grateful and about being humble, then baby, cut loose and ask for what you want and ask for the whole kitchen sink thrown in. You say, Andy, where do you get that? Well, let's go back to James 5. In James 5, in verse 17, James talks about the prayer of an effective, righteous person, and he gives Elijah the prophet as an example. And he says in verse 17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly. That word earnestly can be translated fervently. And do you know what the word fervently in the original literally means? Boiling. Like it's hot. It's hot with passion. It's hot with fervency. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed boiling prayers, okay, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What do we learn from Elijah's prayer? That is being given to us an example of how we should pray for expedited healing in this world. We learn that our prayer should be bold. And what does bold mean? It means that we pray fervently and we pray specifically and we pray persistently. Bold in the sense that we're fervent, that we are passionate about it, and we pour out our hearts to God. Specifically in that we name what it is that we want. We don't get all wishy-washy, oh, Lord, you know, whatever you want to do. No, Lord, we want you to heal this person right now. Elijah was specific. He prayed what? That it would not rain. And it didn't for 3.5 years. And then he prayed specifically again, and it started raining, right? He prayed specifically. He prayed fervently. And he prayed persistently. 3.5 years, right? He didn't quit being bold in his prayers and passionate in his prayers. He kept praying for years, okay? That's how we're supposed to pray for expedited healing for those to whom our hearts go out. We pray boldly. You know what? God does amazing things. I told you about July of 2009 when I got that phone call from the doctor, you got cancer, get in here. When I went in for treatment, basically they staged me at stage 4, which meant that the cancer had broken through. It was all in my body, all my lymph nodes. They gave me an 8% chance of survival, 8% chance of survival. What I'm telling you is that the fact that I'm standing here today is a miracle of healing. I'm not supposed to be here. I'm very happy that I am. But what I also wanted to tell you is that when they gave me that diagnosis, they said, now look, you could go into remission and that will be encouraging, but we want you to know that you have to be in remission for 10 years before we will declare you cured. They were just, you know, preparing me that just because you go into remission doesn't mean you're cured. You're probably just going to recur and you're still going to die from it. So they said 10 years. Remember at the first I told you that one of the things I did was I got a colonoscopy? Dr. Randy Krim, who discovered the tumor in the first place 10 years ago, did the colonoscopy 2 months ago on me. And you realize from what I told you the significance of the 10 years. He did this colonoscopy 2 months ago, and when I woke up from the anesthesia, his beaming face was right there, and he says, Andy, you are clear. Now, in essence, what he was saying is, we, the medical community, we pronounce you cured. That's a miracle, my friends. I wrote a book about that whole experience, and I dedicated that book to, you know who? Who did I dedicate Notes from the Valley to? You! IBC. It's on the front page. I dedicate this to IBC. Why? Because you prayed me through it. You did it. You did it. You were specific. You were passionate. And you were persistent. My friends, I thank you for that. I thank you for praying gratefully, humbly, and boldly. It's the only reason I'm here. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are Jehovah Rapha. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your stripes we are healed. We have been healed. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your resurrection set in motion an inevitable sequence of events that will culminate as a certain promise from you, Heavenly Father. We will get new bodies, a new heaven, and a new earth, and we will live healed and whole forever because of your love. Father, I lift up anyone in this room today who is suffering. I lift up anyone in this room whose heart is broken over the suffering of someone they love. And I pray, Father, that you would encourage all of us to boldly come into your presence to pray healing prayers with grateful and humble hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name.